We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that we can anticipate this new year with great joy and great understanding because of our relationship not only to thy Son, but to your Word. We thank thee that that will be our strength, regardless of what happens within the new year, and therefore in that we are comforted. Now as we study together again the necessary building blocks, so that we can glorify thee in time, in turn glorifying thee throughout eternity. May God the Holy Spirit therefore communicate that necessary for us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We found out on Thursday that the pattern for the Christian life and living within the divine dynasphere and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit is actually found in three major passages. Romans 8:16, which gives us the basic pattern. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are the royal family of God. And of course, it's far beyond that. We know from the prophecies concerning the giving of the Holy Spirit as per our Lord himself to his disciples prior to the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He mentioned that he would send another comforter, and that one would be, namely, the Holy Spirit. He would not only endue them with phenomenal power, but he would also permanently indwell them. And then, of course, when under the control of the Spirit, they were able to be taught by that same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "But to us," that is, believers, by the way, if you're interested in understanding Paul, when you study most of the epistles, whenever he uses us and they, you will find within the context that he is making a very sharp division between believer and non-believer. Us would include, and certainly unrestricted, all believers, whereas they would include, unrestricted, all non-believers. That's how he differentiates within contexts. So, but to us, not just Paul and his immediate company, but all believers, God has revealed the doctrines through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit investigates all things, even the deep things of God. Of course, once you begin to learn the foundational truths of the Word of God, then with your consistent perception of doctrine, the deeper things begin to come into focus as the Holy Spirit makes them more known to you. And the longer you live on earth and the more consistent you are in your doctrinal intake, why, the deeper the Spirit goes. And obviously, how deep can he go? Much deeper than we're able to comprehend. So he'll just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as far as our human ability is concerned, not from the standpoint of IQ, but at least our ability to withstand everything that we can learn in this life. And those are obviously marvelous, marvelous truths. Then, of course, the next step, as far as I'm concerned, is the glorified body, and then a whole new picture again of things to come. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, it says that we have not received the world's frame of reference, or point of reference, if you please, but rather the Holy Spirit's, and that from the source of God, in order that we might have permanent knowledge of the things which have been graciously given to us under the authority of God, which things, reflection of the mystery doctrine of the church age, we also teach in categorical fashion or by categories, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but rather by the teaching of the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things or comparing spiritual things, that is stage one of Operation Z, to spiritual apparatus, stages 2 and 3. You see, when it goes from here, from the first stage to the second stage, that's where it's converted to spiritual truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit takes and communicates to the left lobe and then to the right lobe. Here's the spiritual apparatus concept, all of which involves gap, all of which promotes capacity righteousness, which, of course, we have been studying. It's in the right lobe where the apparatus is complete and is able to be launched to the various circumstances in life. And obviously, on the defense lines of the soul, you have all of the 10 problem-solving devices lined up. So when there is an attack, whether it be demonic, whether it be circumstantial, whether it be environmental, I can imagine that a lot of people, as a result of these horrendous storms that have hit the East Coast, especially for example, the Hillmans are probably inundated with snow because that region that they live in had something like 2 feet of snow or 3 feet of snow in the last 3 days. That is not our problem unless we purposefully go up and drive in it. Generally, we don't have that threat here in the Valley of the Sun, especially today at 71 degrees. Write your people back there and tell them what they're missing. Better yet, don't. We've got enough people coming into the valley. But whether it be circumstantial, environmental, or just people, demonic or people who are demonic, individuals that, you know, they can cause you great pain. People can be a pain. Suffering, a lot of times, comes not only from circumstances, but from people. Now, this in no way is designed to protect you from self-induced misery, because self-induced misery is only the direct result of your being out of fellowship. You can't bring self-induced misery upon your soul when you're in fellowship. Why? Because that's from within the soul. Whereas this is always an outside attack. And of course, the contingency again is the filling of the Spirit here, the filling of the Spirit here, the filling of the Spirit here, and obviously in reverse concentration, we have the filling of the Spirit in the execution of the Christian way of life. There are a lot of people that cannot learn and cannot ever get with a simple truth because it has never gone past the logo stage. They just never allowed it to. They're not filled with the Spirit. I even had someone suggest to me months ago that I could do something to get them filled with the Spirit. I can't do anything to get you filled with the Spirit. You're the only one that determines whether or not you're going to be filled with the Spirit. I wish I could. I would say, bow your heads, and I'd say the magic words, if I knew what those magic words were. There are no magic words. It's called volitional responsibility. And so if you decide that you're going to remain out of fellowship, you'll never be able to understand the application of any biblical truth whatever, because the sin nature hates it, just hates any doctrine. Not only does it hate it, it can't even understand it, and that's probably why it hates it. It can't interpret it, it can't apply it, it cannot reason it, because it's the natural being, and the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are what to the natural man? Foolishness. So it's all foolery. The sin nature tries to interpret it and says, what a bunch of nonsense. I had someone call me today and say, I'm a friend, a relative, a daughter of a very close friend of ours, my wife and I. And she said, we would like you to marry us. And I said, well, what about your husband-to-be? Well, he doesn't believe in God, and he does. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I can't perform a ceremony without mentioning God and having Jesus Christ an integral part of the message. And besides, I went back and fell back on my, and these are always safeguards, you see. Pastors have to safeguard themselves. And I said, well, it's my policy that I will not marry anyone that is not directly related with our local assembly. And she was very sympathetic and understood. I said, go see a justice of the peace. You know, go to Vegas, go to one of those chapels and just, you know, go in there and do your thing. You're not going to be any more or less married because I said something over you. That's like if you're dead and I say something over you. It's not going to make any difference. You're going to go wherever you're going to go, and you're going to be rewarded on the basis of what you did while you were here alive. And I could say the most magnificent words over your corpse, and that doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. Nor does it mean anything, by the way, if I perform the ceremony. It might have some sentimental value to you or some emotional value, but it's not going to make your marriage any better or worse because I did the performing or because it was in the hallowed walls of this local church. With or without the fans running. You see, the thing you must understand is that God holds each of us responsible, every one of us, as individuals. A lot of people have gone through life blaming all their failures on other people. You can't do that. One day you've got to wake up and smell reality and say, in effect, look, I am where I am as a believer, not because of that person or because they won't help me or because they won't agree with the passage that I wanted them to agree with or because of this or because of that. It's all you. You and you alone. Notice when you stand before the Lord in that day, you're not going to start pointing the finger at anyone. He's not going to tolerate that. He's going to say, wait. This is an individual report card. This is an individual evaluation. I, saith the Father, am going to evaluate thou. And you will be evaluated as an individual on the basis of your works and the accomplishments thereof. And you could start in with a long list of why it was so-and-so, and say, wait, that is not an issue. We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. That's called volitional responsibility. And it is expected amongst adults to understand that. Children never do. You know that. They're always trying to blame somebody else for having whatever it was they had. If they do poorly in class, inevitably, who does the blame fall upon? The teacher. The teacher's no good. The teacher doesn't love me. The teacher mistreats me. The teacher abuses me. But see, here's a problem with that. If you've got 40 students and one student excels in that same classroom, that just ruined the whole thing. And generally speaking, who is the one within that classroom other than the teacher that is looked upon with the greatest disdain by the other pupils? The one who excelled. Because he makes the others look like jerks. And you know why he makes them look like jerks? Answer? Because they are jerks, exactly. The same thing in the Christian life. We have people here at Westside. They're still living their entire life thinking that it's somebody else's responsibility to live their Christian life for them. No way. No way. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same volition. None of you were shorted. You weren't dealt the wrong cards. If I ever hear that again by any of you, by the way, you're going to hear words from me that you never thought were possible coming out of my mouth. I've heard that twice now in the past 4 or 5 weeks. I was dealt the wrong cards. You're never dealt the wrong cards in the Christian life. Ever. Don't you ever blame God for your asinine, stupid, donkey thinking. And I'm being kind. I said you're going to hear words you never heard before. Just come to me and try to pawn off that you were dealt the wrong deck. Okay? That may work great in Vegas, but it stinks as far as evaluating the Christian life. I've never read that anywhere in the Scripture. And God sits there as the big dealer in the sky? You idiot. Unfortunately, the people that I want to address are not here this evening. But hopefully they'll get the tape and they'll hear me call them idiots. And only an idiot, a jerk, a nimbecile would think like that. And I still haven't used words that you haven't heard before. See, years ago, I'd get all annoyed and do that sort of thing, and I'd lose my composure. I didn't even know where I was. I might as well just pray and go home. Now, I can just come right back, and I'm calm and cool and collected. See, that's the difference. Now, where was I? Okay. Again, you see, why are these people unteachable? Because they're not filled with the Spirit. I can't give you that. Only you determine whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. And see, when you are not filled with the Spirit, you are a victim of the world's resources and the world's frame of reference, because that's the best you have. And then it's even more limited by virtue of your own personal experiences, or your education, or your environment. You do become a slave to environment in the sin nature. You do become a slave to your lack of education in the sin nature. But not when you're filled with the Spirit. Of course, the other area where there might be a deterrent would be a person who did very well in the flesh. And it's very difficult for them to rely upon the Spirit because, you know, they're self-made. Yeah, they impregnated their mother they grew within the womb, all that business. And, of course, they delivered themselves got to the place and their station in life through their own personal accomplishments. That's another bit of asinine, donkey, clod, stupid, ignorant thinking. It's not quite as bad as the other, however. Are no people self-made? How absurd. Everything we have in life we got from somebody else. Even the very language that we speak, even the peculiarity. On Sunday, I met a young man. Well, he's not young anymore. He's 40, but that's young to me. I hadn't seen him in, what, Bob, 22, 23 years? All right, he's a lieutenant colonel in the Marines, okay? And he stood there, you know, and, "Hi, John, how you doing?" And I remember him when he was a little of a thing, okay? And walk around, speech pattern, exactly the same as his dad's. If you'd, you know, put your hands over your eyes, you'd think his dad was, well, where'd he get that from? Where'd he pick up that from? Self-made? No. And if you come from a certain part of the United States, you have obviously the geographical idiosyncrasy of that particular part of the country. And you retain, regardless of how well you learn to speak the language, there are still little phrases, and any good linguist, as a matter of fact, get this one, they can tell within a radius of 50 miles by your speech pattern where you were born or raised. Isn't that amazing? And in some areas, they can even go within a 10-mile radius because it happens to be peculiar to that area. If you use phrases such as, take a seat, that's peculiar to certain parts of the United States only. If you say some of the New York, take a seat, they will. Okay? Another one is, how are you feeling? Fair to middling. What does that mean? You say that to a New Yorker and he goes, what? Okay? There you don't say anything. You just go, and that says a multitude. I have to see the people on tape wondering what I'm doing. What kind of gestures am I suggesting? But you didn't laugh, so they knew it wasn't obscene. Here's the process. This is what we're studying. Here is your defense lines. Here is, and I saw some great defense this last weekend, watching some football game. The Cardinals even looked good. Great. Of course, even their offense clicked. You know, there are certain teams in the NFL, they've scored most of their points by their defense rather than their offense. That's pitiful. For a football team, But guess what? We score all our points with a great defense. Because they never penetrate. They never get through our lines. If they do, the enemy scores the touchdown. And he has the victory. Well, how's it in your life? Who's in control? You say, I'm in control. Well, that's one problem. Now, what's another problem you want to tell me about? Now, the answer should have been, he's in control. When? Always. And forget your excuses. They'll never work. Doesn't impress me, and if it doesn't impress me, it certainly doesn't impress most of the people here, and yet some of you still hang on to it. You want to blame somebody else for your life. No, you made your life. Your life is what you are and what's inside of you. You notice how when people have greatness inside, they remain great? Yeah. And if they're losers on the inside, regardless of what they ever try to do, they lose. And you weren't born a loser, nor were you born a winner. Uh-uh. That's acquired. That comes through learning. The very atmosphere of our country has gotten to the point now where we applaud the loser. Or because of this phony equality nonsense, we want to tell the loser that it's going to be all right because, you see, he's going to get exactly what the winner gets anyhow. No way. No way. The whole philosophy of our organized sports is based on winning. How many times do you feel good when you say, well, the Suns lost, but it's all right. They'll all get the NBA champion at the end. Do you say that? No. What a disappointment when the Bulls beat the Suns. But the Suns played like they should have been beaten. I'm perfectly objective with that regard in that game. You know, I really like Johnson until he gets that ball and starts running around like a soccer player who wants to show off. And he always loses the ball. Every time he does that. And then when I see him start going around circles, I say, all right, when are you going to give it up, dummy? It was a guy like that used to play professional soccer. He'd get the ball, instead of bringing it downfield like he should have, oh no, he wanted to show off and run around his feet a while and do all that, and some guy just come along and just kick it out from under him and take it downfield and score. Of course, the fans didn't like that at all. De Leon was his name, indoor soccer. Do you remember him? When we had the soccer team here, before they kicked it out too. But same in any sport, somebody starts playing with the ball, the object is to get the ball where it's supposed to go, or the puck, or whatever it is you're playing with. Not sit there and toy with it. Same with the Christian life. Press on to the mark. Not say, well, I'd like to juggle it a little bit. You notice how I always come to the point? Of course, some people don't like that. Most pastors, by the way, do a juggling act in the pulpit. You understand that, don't you? They go from Dan to Beersheba, from Egypt to Canaan. They're running all over the map, all over the book. You spend half your time trying to chase him through the scriptures. Now turn to this one, now turn to that one, now turn to this one. See, you know, I think he's being rather masochistic. Let's see how we can, and after a while you start getting tired, so you just kind of sit there with your Bible open somewhere. Because you never did catch up to him. Here we are going verse by verse, and we've gotten on one word. Epinosis. And all this fits in that one word. See, we're getting back to Philemon again, and we're going to go to the next word. Think about it. Right, 8 months on one word. The 10 problem-solving devices can meet any attack. Any attack. Our problem is ignorance or non-use. I find myself paranoid now. I look at all the pens to make sure it doesn't say permanent. If you weren't here, by the way, somebody put a permanent marker in my selection of pens. Don't ever do that. Because now we have to buy some special stuff just to get it off the acetate. I thought we could use acetone. But think, acetate, acetone, you know what acetone does to acetate? It dissolves it. So we're not going to do that. The world's frame of reference, you might want to get these things down. The world's frame of reference is philosophical speculation and is a part of living in cosmic two. You know, each person is supposed to build their life on the basis of their own philosophy, or as it's called in some classes, your worldview. Human IQ is not the frame of reference for learning Bible doctrine. Secondly, our frame of reference for the perception of doctrine is the human spirit and our residence within the divine dynasphere. And see, that's something else you must understand, that since the human spirit, right here, I'm going to make it a box, since the human spirit was given at the moment of salvation, it's not up to you to keep it clean or maintain it. It's up to the Holy Spirit. You can never lose it, but you can abuse it or misuse it, or worse than that, avoid it. How do you avoid it? By simply being out of fellowship. There's the missing link. From logos to pneumatika, spiritual things, the filling of the Spirit is the key. The Holy Spirit builds the edification complex. All right, you make yourself available to the doctrines, sure. But as you learn them, you don't have to put them in their proper place. The Holy Spirit does. And you can always tell when the Holy Spirit's doing it, because as you're going along, one day you say, oh, now I see how that fits. But he put all the 75 bits of information in there to make it understandable for you. That's his job. He's our divine teacher. I'm not. I'm the physical teacher. I'm the physical spokesman. And I just simply speak words. And if they are not spiritually understood, they remain words. Now, the best way I can illustrate that is by simply saying that as the sound goes out, it is obviously somewhere out there, your ear, which has the ability to pick up that sound, receives it. You'll notice, by the way, that in the natural realm, you can't escape it. However, we do talk about shutting somebody off or shutting them out. I'm convinced that kids have a system built now, which is a barrier against parental vocabulary. They're sitting there watching TV, and you can be talking to them. They're gone. You know, hello, where are you? And then finally, you throw something at them, and you see you're using another gate called pain. And then you get their attention. And then they'll turn around and look. Now they can concentrate on you, and then you speak. But you see, as you are speaking to them, as I am speaking to you, your ears, with all of the little, you know, the little anvil and all that business going on in there, is vibrating. It's sending out all the signals to your brain. Your vocabulary section is picking it up, and it does it quite marvelously, much faster than any computer could ever do. You know, we're so impressed with 80 megahertz and 100 megahertz. Forget it. Just think how fast the human brain works without any mechanical failure. No read-write heads, no cylinders, no deterioration, unless you abuse it again. Now, as that information comes in, you begin to interpret it based on one, natural reasoning, your frame of reference. Oft times, it's determined by the language which is connected with your ethne, right? We use ethnic terms in English that is very difficult to translate into a foreign language because they don't use the same terms. Bob and I were just talking about it last night. How do you get to understand an author, a scriptural author, when God used the man's personality and style of writing? We can't meet him today. We can't say, now, Paul, what did you mean by that phrase? So what we have to do is somehow enter into the mind of the author. Well, how can we do that? We can't. But the Holy Spirit can. Why? Because he happened to be there. And he was the very one that inspired him to begin with. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you can actually begin to enter into the thought patterns. Now, this is why Greek and Hebrew is so important. Because you see, God cannot communicate to you in another language what was intended in that other language. Are you still with me? So, you learn, you learn Greek. And I don't mean 4 years. You start thinking it. That's when you've mastered the language. Now the Holy Spirit can communicate in the very language that you're reading. And then you enter in, and man, it makes a passage come alive. Because you actually know what he meant when he said what he said. And no book's going to tell you that. Remember, any commentary you get a hold of, what's the problem with the commentary? You're limited to the knowledge of the commentator. Suppose the guy didn't know anything. So what are you going to get as a commentary? Nothing. Right? That's why I've never been impressed with commentaries, quite honestly. Never have. It isn't that I don't like to read. It's just that when I read them, I think, where'd he get that? He must be reading some strange man that I've never heard of. It's always nice when you're going along on a certain train of thought and all of a sudden you hear someone else in a completely different part of the world that thinks exactly the same with regard to that passage. And you say, well, at least there are two of us that are wrong. All right. Don't take everything you hear by someone else's face value or as gospel. Only what I tell you. And then you have to weed out a lot of the stuff that, well, I make it obvious. I do. I had a man ask me once, many years ago, he said, now, what you taught was very nice. He says, is that all biblical? I chewed on that man for 15 minutes. Mary, you might remember that. I think you were there. And somebody said to me, it wasn't you. No, no. No, 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 no. He was bad enough. No. So he kept on, and then somebody said, oh, he'll never come back. He's been at Westside for 22 years, so I guess everything worked out all right. He wasn't one of those, by the way, who was offended. Some of you are like I don't know what you, prima donnas. You say something, and you go storming off to your car. You prima donna, you. I ought to take your ballerina slippers and stuff them. Yeah, we have them come in here. I see them on Sunday morning. You know. Oh, brother. You know, here we go. And so I try to be as tender as I can with the tender foots, but they still get offended. I'm not here to offend anyone. I don't want to abuse anyone. I'm a nice guy. But I got to teach the word. And if that's an offense to you, then you've got a problem. It should not be offensive, you understand. It should be your comfort. Well, for what it's worth, it doesn't offend me, okay? I don't mean me, I mean the Word. And there are people here that are not offended by it. Because when I make a point, they look at me and they nod their head as if to say, right on. And even on rare circumstances, I even get an amen. And that, to me, is the highest expression of approval that we can have here at Westside, since we're so subdued and so sophisticated. Or are we just sophisticated? See, sophistication, sophos, is just, the quintessence of wisdom. And your wisdom just permeates you so that you live your life accordingly. Some of you are smiling. I don't know what you're smiling about. You're not sophisticated. Okay. I also like the plain old folks that we have here, and I like you for that. You know, we have some Madison Avenue types here, and we have to knock them down and put them in the Bronx where they belong. Or in Flatbush Avenue, which is better yet. Heard from the pastor that is pastoring the remnants of the church that I pastored in New York. That, by the way, is completely dissolved. The church is now a mosque. And the name no longer exists. And he admitted to my wife the last time they were... Of course, my wife didn't tell me this. I like to hear things like this. I had to hear it as she was telling somebody else. But nevertheless, he admitted to her there was nothing like Selden Bible Church in the days of my pastorate and the congregation that we had. Well, you know what? I brought it here. See? There's nothing like Westside Bible. You'll never find another church like it, by the way. You say, yeah, I know. No, you never will. Never. We have a family unit here that no church has. I don't know anywhere in the world. And some of you don't get it. You're still on the outside looking in. Come on, jump in. Get involved with the family. We're a great bunch, by the way. We can have so much fun with or without you. We'd rather have it with you. Yeah, quit looking and seeing whether or not you want to jump in. Just jump in. You know, look at it like a big pool. And someone tells you, hey, the water's fine. Come on. Well, when you first splash, you know, and then after a while, it's all right. Quit being an observer and become a participant. The third principle is when God the Holy Spirit transfers logos to the human spirit, if there is no frame of reference for that category of spiritual phenomena, the Holy Spirit will not teach it to you. In other words, he's got to compare or build on something that's already there. That explains what? You say, what? That explains why some believers cannot understand, even though they're filled with the Spirit, advanced doctrines. What's missing? The preliminary doctrines that relate to those advanced doctrines. So relax. Everything must be built on a foundation, and everything must first have, and we're not talking about the edification complex now, but everything begins with basics. That's how it starts. What is one of the most basic doctrines that you learn on which much doctrine is built? Can anyone tell me? Eternal security. You say, is that important? Well, I'm here to tell you it is. Because if you don't believe in eternal security, what do you spend the whole rest of your life trying to do? Keep yourself saved. So you don't even have time to learn anything else. Or you're in constant fear of doing what? Of losing your salvation. Well, that's dumb. By the way, I'm here to tell you, you can't even if you believe you can. See? It's just like there are certain things you can't do even though you believe you can do them. You can't fly. And every so often we see people that try it. They never try it again. They never make it. I've never seen a person yet that could fly. Without assistance, obviously. Even this guy today, 1,000 jumps for a parachute. I'd have quit. By the way, my record would have been 1. And then I'd have to be inebriated. And it was going to push me out of an airplane. Boy, I'm taking them with them. Shoot or not. So this guy, 1,000 jumps as of last week. 1,001 killed him. He popped his chute. Everything was coming down. He was in a team effort, you know, where they join and they kind of float through the air. Oh, brother. Yeah, I'd jump out of an airplane if I was assured I had 4 parachutes. 1 and 3 backups. Don't like heights to begin with, and I'm certainly not going to voluntarily put myself in a situation like that. So what happens? He's about a couple of 100 feet from earth, or the ground, hard ground, and his chute collapses. And down he comes. He died. The people can't fly, that's my point. But I'm sure at one point these guys are going along and they say, look, we're flying. No, you're not. If you could fly, you could fly up. You notice they're always flying how? Down. Then eventually they quit flying. And they're still going down. It's absurd to think that you can fly only down. Birds can fly, but you know, they can jump and go up. If I jump and go up, eventually what happens? I start flying down. Yes, thank you. So you say, well, I don't believe in eternal security. I didn't change anything. Like this guy today, he doesn't believe in God. So? Does that mean it's true? But you see, there are thousands and thousands of believers that don't have the first principle of basics. What's some other basic doctrines? Justification, reconciliation, propitiation, expiation, substitution. Y'all know that. Some of you got it from Bob. Some of you got it from Gene. Some of you got it from Dan. Some of you got it from me. And every so often when we see a lot of new believers gather together, I'm going to go to Bob and say, I think it's time. Let's start another basics class. And while we're meeting here on Sunday morning, they're in another part of the facility learning basics. Why? Because they're not going to understand what I'm teaching. Everything is directly related to basic training. How about the success of a military organization? It's all related to basic training. What about the success of a quasi-military organization? Police work. Basic training. Talk to Brandon. They've realized now, by the way, that that's so important. It used to be only a 12-week program. He started school the 1st of December. He won't get through until the middle of March. What basics? Mine was 9 weeks long. And you know, you think you're equipped. And you forget half of what you've learned as soon as you get in the squad car because your training officer says, forget that. Well, what about this? Forget that. Well, what's this flashlight for? We never use it as flashlights. But be careful. They get wise if you keep going in asking for new lenses. Try to, you know. Oh, we did use them as flashlights, but, you know, the regulation said your flashlight should never be used for anything other than its intended purpose, i.e., a flashlight, a light to be able to see, not a club so that somebody else cannot see. Basics, very, very important. And God puts you through basics. All right, the point again is rather simple. You can be filled with the Spirit, and if there's no frame of reference, Spirit of God can't teach it. And so what it takes is a little line here, a little line there, a little dot there, and, well, there's the line and the dots. A little this and a little that, and then all of a sudden, now the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll take this and I'll make it a big dot. Or I might even enhance it, see? That's how doctrines work. And then I'll relate that to these doctrines. And the whole thing revolves around what? You computer people could understand this. Same as the root directory. In an IBM, obviously. Everything coming off the root directory. Without a root directory, the machine won't run. It's impossible. Because the first thing it looks at, where's the root? No root? That says, no commands. It can't teach the rest of the computer. Matter of fact, it won't even fire up. That's why the root directory should be clean, not cluttered with a bunch of commands. Should be no commands in there at all. Well, one, autoexec. But listen to that. Look how authoritative that is. Auto-exec. Right? The executive batch that controls the entire machine. That's like a general, see? Auto-exec bat. I'm glad they didn't call it wimpy bat or something like that. And then all the subdirectories. See, and that's the way it goes. And all these are built on the one basic truth. And your soul looks like that. You've got all these subdirectories and directories and subdirectories of doctrines under a major heading. And then a subdirectory of that major heading. For instance, Christology. All right, that's the study of Christ. Well, what would some of the subdirectories be? His life. His death. The atonement. Obviously, there's got to be a section on the hypostatic union. Right? And then subdirectories under that, divided, deity, humanity, see? That's called categorical thinking. That's what most people can't do. That's the easiest way to learn. A lot of people, oh, they've got information stored in here, all right, and it's a mess. It's like having a library of 10,000 books, none of which are cataloged. And you remember my memory where it is on the shelf. How would you like to do that? How would you like to go in a library and there's no cataloging at all? None. No numbers, nothing. And you say, do you have a book on anthropology? Yeah, it's back there in that section. And the library only has like 1.5 million books. And this particular shelf she pointed you to has 15,000 books in it. You're told it's in there somewhere. Is that what you want? No, you go on a numerical system. Get out those little cards, you know, and you look. Oh, yeah, there it is. And it'll have 100.00 something. You look for that. In the anthropology section, which is cataloged anthropology. Study man. The fourth thing we'll have to find out tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for again giving us an understanding and reviewing in our minds what is necessary for us to learn. We do build doctrine upon doctrine, and the Holy Spirit compares the spiritual things with the spiritual phenomena and apparatus. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.